All right, Father, thank you so much for this time together. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty among us to apply these things to our hearts. Help us to understand what we're reading here and understand what you mean, understand what you're saying. And Father, thank you for giving us your word. And I thank you for everybody that's here this morning. I pray you bless each soul for being here. I pray you feed your flock. And take care of it. It's the way we need to be taken care of. And Lord, I'm the weak vessel here, Lord, and I pray that you'd help me to say what you once said and to teach and to feed you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the riches of Christ. So that was what Paul is, if you remember, in Ephesians. So Paul is incorporating, he's trying to explain to a bunch of heathen, Gentile, idol-worshipping, former idol-worshipping heathen people. Now you've been included now into this family of God, and it's going to be a new culture for you. It's going to be a whole new way of thinking, a whole different way of thinking. And so he's trying to explain what's going on to the Ephesians. And he said that it was him that was chosen. You know, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that phrase right there, the riches of Christ, he describes it as unsearchable. And what I want to do this morning is just show you where this phrase shows up, because it shows up several times in the New Testament, and show you really what God finds valuable versus really what the world finds valuable. Because God's idea of value is the real idea of value. I mean, like we say before, you've heard me say, you know, God's opinion is reality. And so what he finds valuable is actually valuable versus what the world finds valuable, and what the devil finds valuable is usually a vain thing that doesn't last, or it's got some contamination with it, something going on. But I want you to see these riches that are described here really throughout the Bible. The first thing he says about the riches of Christ is that they are unsearchable. And if when Paul says that he's the least of all saints, and over in Philippians he talks about being the chiefest among sinners, what I think when Paul, even his own apostleship, describes the unsearchable riches of God, where he reached down and his goodness, God's goodness, was sufficient to save someone who was doing what Paul was doing. And I think Paul had a real understanding that he was on way on the wrong track, but his religion wasn't helping him any, but it made him more evil, more wicked. But even his own salvation experience was a testimony to the unsearchable riches of God, meaning they were able to reach down, take a man like that, save that man's soul, and make him a preacher. And Paul said, you know what, I was the chiefest among sinners. I was the worst of the worst, and God saved me. So that means his goodness is greater than that. You haven't found the depths of his goodness yet. You haven't found the width, the height, whatever it is. You haven't found the end of his goodness yet, because it was sufficient to save Paul. So his riches are unsearchable. The riches of Christ are unsearchable. Look at this verse with me. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So he hadn't, just to say it, I guess, in one sense, you haven't plumbed the depth of how good God could be to people. What did I take? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. All right, that is an unsearchable thing. You can't find the end of it. You haven't heard the end of it. And it always reminds me of the Queen of Egypt that goes to see Solomon. And she says, you know, the half has not been told me. You know, I haven't seen the half of what I've heard about. And I feel the same way, and I think probably a lot of you do too. And the Bible explains that. That's how a lot of us are going to see it whenever you get to be with Jesus Christ. So the first thing is this. His riches are unsearchable. You can't figure out the depth of them, the height of them, all that kind of thing. And they extend to every nation. That was the other thing. That God had saved people out of every single nation, and so you haven't understood the broadness of it, the scope of it. It was able to reach to every group of people everywhere, and so you hadn't understood, you can't find out the end of the reach of his goodness, of his riches. And his riches show up in places you don't expect. I remember, and some of you may remember this too, maybe you had a life similar. I got saved, and then I got off track. And when I got off track, I got off track for a few years. And I remember I wasn't going to church. I wasn't doing anything. I was doing everything wrong is what I was doing. And I remember my brother, he invited me to a church. And it was somebody I knew. And went over there, and I hadn't got out of church since then. But I never expected God to show up where I was. I did not expect that. And I think many of us probably have the same testimony, that his riches are unsearchable, that you can't find, and you don't expect some of the places that you find his riches. So the first thing about the riches of Christ is they are unsearchable. The scope of them, the height of them, you can't find the end of it. The second thing I want you to notice, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. This is really God's economy. This is the things that God says are valuable. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So that inheritance, God's riches are incorruptible riches. Not only that, they're undefiled. He said they fadeth not away. That is a unique concept in wealth. Wealth generally in the world, as you guys know, wealth in the world is something that fades away. You can look at look at your bank account at the end of the month, and you find that wealth is something that goes down on a regular basis. And in God's economy, when He gives you value or gives something value, it's something that doesn't fade away. and His riches have real value versus worldly value. I'm gonna show you something here. You say, okay, we're talking about God's economy, His wealth, His riches. What is it? What is the currency in God's economy? And what is it that He finds value? You know, you and I can trade a dollar bill or a $10 bill or something and get some gas and whatever, you know, and you understand the economy here. You understand the currency. What is the currency in God's economy? Let me show you some things that God says are valuable to Him. Look over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Seems like it's really quiet this morning. You guys are so quiet. I know it, man. Yeah. There we go. That's it. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What does God find valuable? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. The first thing God finds valuable are the souls of men. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The first thing that God finds valuable are the souls of people. And you and I need to remember this. He finds the soul valuable, but he doesn't necessarily find the body valuable. He finds the soul valuable. And the problem with us, as we've talked about so many times, you know, the problem with us is these souls are wrapped in corrupt bodies. But he finds the soul valuable. So he's going to find some things that are valuable that contribute to the soul, that help the soul, that grow the soul. And I'll show you some of these. I mean, we're going to look at several verses, so just keep turning with me. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. The riches of Christ and God's economy here. He finds a soul valuable. But then he finds anything that contributes to that soul valuable. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. All right, because God finds souls valuable, he finds the blood of Jesus Christ valuable because it's powerful to redeem that soul from hell. All right, so the blood of Jesus Christ is valuable to God because of its power to redeem the soul. You're in 1 Peter, look at verse 7. This is another thing he finds valuable. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. All right, so he finds a soul valuable. He finds the blood of Jesus Christ valuable because of what it can do for that soul, redeem him. And then he finds the trying of your faith more valuable than silver and gold. All right, and it's interesting, whenever he talks about something that he finds valuable, he compares it with something that you and I would normally find valuable. Money. We find gold and silver valuable, and he says, what I find valuable is the trying of your faith. And I find that to be of more value than gold and silver that fades away. So you see, those things are valuable to God. Look at this. This is another currency, so to speak, in God's economy. Look over here in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. Goodness is a currency of God. His goodness. Romans chapter 2, verse 3, it says, And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? All right, something that's God considers riches, or is his riches, is his goodness. And that is something that's able to lead, like he said, people to repentance. You think about that. If someone wants to repent, there has to be a place to go back to. They have to be able to go somewhere. And if God's not good, they have no place to go. But God's goodness, he said, leadeth thee to repentance. So his goodness is part of his currency, so to speak. You're in Romans, look in Romans 11, see something else. These are the riches of Christ. This is what God says is valuable. All right, Romans 11. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. All right, so wisdom and knowledge is wealth to God. That's something that is valuable to him. Over in Proverbs, the Lord says that wisdom should be counted more than gold. So he's likening it to riches, but more valuable than that. Wisdom and knowledge. I'm going to give you a couple more, because there's so many of these things. So I'm going to give you a couple more. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. We're just looking at things that God says are valuable. Ephesians 1, 7. You guys have been quiet. It makes me nervous. Ephesians 1, 7. All right, forgiveness is valuable to God. That's a currency of God's. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So that's a currency of God, is forgiveness. He finds that valuable. Alright, so just a little recap just before we look at a couple more here. God finds, first of all, the souls of men to be of utmost value. He finds the blood of Jesus Christ valuable. He finds the trying of your faith to be more precious than gold and silver. He finds wisdom and knowledge to be treasures and riches of his. He says that forgiveness is a part of his riches. Here's another one. You're in Ephesians chapter, look in chapter 2 and verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So kindness of God, that's a part of his wealth, kindness. We'll stop there, but just to give you an understanding that there are several things that God says, this is valuable to me. And oftentimes he compares that thing to something in the world that we would find value with, you know, gold and silver and money. And he says, now this is of real value. You know what's of real value is forgiveness. That's of real value. You know what's of real value is kindness, wisdom, knowledge, the blood of Jesus Christ, the souls of men are valuable. Now, this is the problem you and I have. And it shows it up in these verses. The problem you and I have is we find value in things that God doesn't find value in. And we don't find value in the things that he does find value in. And so over and over, you and I are instructed and warned about the deceitfulness of riches in this world. In Christ, his riches are not deceitful. They're actually valuable. But in this world, the riches are deceitful. And it's not... Don't get it wrong here necessarily that having money is bad. It's trusting money that's bad. When you trust it, when your heart sinks because there's not money in the bank account, or when your heart is overjoyed because there's so much in the bank account, that's trusting in riches. That is looking at a number and saying, you know what, I'm in good shape because that number is where I want it to be. Or I'm in bad shape because that number is not where I want it to be. That's trusting in the riches. Look at this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. He said, his riches are incorruptible. The riches of Christ are incorruptible. 1 Timothy, but in comparison to this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul said this, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All right, the first part of that, charge them to be rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. That's a natural process of someone's thinking. If you have money, you naturally think you are better, you have more experience, you know more, you are just in general a more adept person at living than someone else because you have money. And the warning is, don't be high-minded because you have certain, because you have money, but because that's a natural tendency. And then he says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Those things change hands. Wealth changes hands. In some countries, it changes hands overnight. Sometimes it changes hands. Sometimes you have unexpected things that happen, and wealth changes hands from you to the, I'm just thinking of an example, you to the plumber overnight. I mean, it happens. But the idea is, if you trust in that stuff, if you trust in uncertain riches, then it's going to be up and down all the time. Look over there. You're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look back in verse 7. He says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That is the end of trusting in the riches. That's a pretty good description there. Study that thing out, but just read it, what it says there. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Get tangled up in things they shouldn't have got tangled up in, or get tangled up in things they didn't mean to get entangled up in. The point was, you trusted in something that was uncertain and corruptible, and God over and over and over and over again instructs and warns and says, look, these are things that are valuable to me. And when you start finding value in the things that I find value in, that's when your mind starts getting corrected and gets right. Look at this. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Moses. Moses had a choice. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. It says, by faith, Hebrews 11, 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he had the option. And he could have gone either way. He could have stayed in Egypt. He could have enjoyed his life in Egypt. He could have got, you know, educated and enjoyed a mansion and, you know, probably some political power in Egypt. But it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now watch this. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. the thing about Moses is he wasn't short-sighted about that stuff. And the warning is God, first of all, he's going to reward faithfulness. The riches of this world are deceitful, and they're short-sighted, and they don't last. And so when Moses makes a decision to leave Egypt, and he made a decision to do that, to identify with God's people and to allow the Lord to use him to lead God's people out of Egypt, he said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So he left his wealth in Egypt to become the leader of millions of people who complained and who argued and all that kind of thing. But he said, you know what? There's a reward at the end of this thing. And this is what the Lord wants me to do. So I'm going to leave this stuff, and I'm going to go follow what the Lord wants me to do. And so he esteemed those riches, or the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And that is, he said, that's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. So the riches of Christ are incorruptible. You see what some of them are. You see what God's currency is in some cases there. you think about, I'll give you a couple other things here. There's so many verses. You know, when you start looking at, I know people say, and sometimes preachers get concerned about preaching on money. When you talk about money in the Bible, there is so much about money in the Bible. I mean, literally, there is so much about it. And the reason is this. The reason is this. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And the reason people don't like talking about money is because it's in the vicinity of the heart. Where the treasure is where the heart is. It's okay to talk about surface issues. Hey, let's talk about, you know, the political scene and all that kind of stuff. And let's talk about, you know, there's unrighteousness in the nation and all that. Yeah, amen. That's right. When you start talking about money and treasures, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And that's when you start getting in the vicinity of the heart of people. And that's uncomfortable. People don't like that kind of thing. That's right. Yeah. Oh, man. But that's the truth of the matter. That stuff is all in the same vicinity. The heart is right next to the treasure chest. I mean, that's where God pictures that thing. And when you start talking about that, and really, there's more about that in the Bible. There's so much about this in the Bible because that statement is true. The heart is in the vicinity of the treasure. And, you know, you just can't get away from that stuff. And if you could ever get to the point where God's treasure, or what God finds value in, you find value in, boy, you've got something there. Because then the heart is lined up with God's heart. What's valuable to him? I mean, it's the same way with him. Where the treasure is, there the heart is also. Same thing with him. But his treasure is just different. His treasure is the souls of men. His treasure is wisdom. His treasure is kindness. His treasure is goodness. His treasure is forgiveness. And that's where his heart is. Our heart is just not in the same place as that. It's different. And so over and over, there's competition for that real estate, so to speak, where the heart is. Some more comparisons, some more problems that we have is again, there's so many things. Look at this. Let's go to the Old Testament. Look in Proverbs. Mm-hmm. There you go. That's right. It is. That's right. That's it. Because the love of money, the money, if that's where it's leading the heart, and that's where the heart's going, and yeah. Mm-hmm. It is. Look at this. Now, if we could remember on a regular basis that the things that we love often, I'm not all the time, but just you think about the things, the stuff we have. And, you know, everybody ought to travel to another country and just see the way we live versus the way the rest of the world lives. It's a good experience. It's needed because we are, do what? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I remember, you know, I'll give you an illustration. I remember living in Quito, Ecuador, and we had to, you can't drink the water, you know, you can't just drink the water. And they, as a regular, just a regular advertisement, just a regular thing, they're constantly talking about, the government's constantly talking about cholera. You know, if you drink the water, you get cholera. And I mean, boiling water was just, that was just what you did. You just, if you're going to drink any of that, that was just what you had to do. There was no question about, yeah, and I'm thinking about, like Nancy says, we got to boil water and it's a panic, you know, it's worried. And, yeah. I did, man. He said, I complained about the quietness and that. Proverbs 11. I think that's where we're going here. Proverbs 11:28. All right, this is just another warning about trusting in riches. It says, he that trusteth in riches shall fall. I mean, just get a hold of that one right there. You trust in wealth. The only thing you're headed for is the fall. There's no other option on this road. He that trusteth in riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. That's something else that's valuable to God. I mean, we haven't looked at it, but righteousness is valuable to God. He said over in Proverbs, in another place, he said, riches profit not, or wealth profiteth not in the day of judgment, but righteousness is able to deliver thee from death. You know, you can't, eventually, you sit in the hospital at the end of your life, and eventually the body dies. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You cannot buy your way out of that. But God said, you know what's profitable in that time? Is righteousness is profitable in that time. Righteousness delivereth from death. Talking about the soul being delivered. Talking about a new body being given there. The point is, at some point, riches fail. You can't trust that stuff. there's so many of these. Look over here in Mark chapter 10. Another place. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Verse 17 for the context. He says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The point was, he trusted in those things, and he loved those things more than he loved following Jesus Christ, and more than he even loved eternal life. And that is really a good description, I think, of us as Americans and Christianity in our lives, where oftentimes you find yourself loving the things you have more even than the eternal life God's given you. And so you'll do more for the things you have than you will for eternal life. I mean, you guys understand, when you get saved, you have eternal life. You have that. It's a present possession now. And now you're living out that eternal life. You started living. You had a birthday. You were born again one day. And now you're living out that eternal life. And oftentimes in our lives as saved people, we choose possessions over what eternal life says. Eternal life says, you know, Bible reading, all the stuff we talk about, prayer, Bible reading, witnessing, those standard things. And you say, you talk about those things all the time. Well, because that's the things we don't do. It's the same things that's needed over and over. But the point is, we choose possessions over eternal life, just like this guy. He went away sad and grieved because he had great possessions, and that was what he loved. And I noticed in that that scenario there, Jesus Christ isn't like the guys on TV that says, sell what you have and give it to me. He says, just give it away. I don't need your money, but you need to make a separation in your heart from this stuff. You have to separate your heart from these things and move your heart in the direction of eternal life. So again, confidence in riches is going to end in a fall there. Trusting in riches, trusting in possessions. What does he say in Proverbs? Again, there's so many of these things. He says, riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So many warnings about this. The point is, going back to Ephesians, which is where we started, let me just say this and wrap it up with this. The point is, when Paul started teaching the Gentiles, teaching us what the unsearchable riches of Christ are, he gives you an explanation, and he tells you what God finds valuable. And there is a process that has to take place, or should take place, really, in a Christian's life, where you start to separate from the possessions, from the stuff. And I mean in your heart. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not a sin to have things. It's a sin to love those things, and it's a sin to trust in those things. And it's bad to trust in those things. And so Paul's describing God's economy here, where he shows you what's valuable to God, the riches of Christ. And you'll find over and over this principle truth. The riches of Christ are always, put it this way, the riches of the world, the wealth of the world is always in competition. The desire for it is always in competition for the riches of Christ. You will have to make a decision at some point to cut ties in the heart away from things and away from possessions, away from loving and trusting riches and wealth, and make a decision, okay, I'm going to focus my whatever money, my time, my energy towards eternal life and things that are of eternal value. And, sometimes, I guess, if you fancy yourself a savvy business person or, you know, whatever, there's no better investment you can make than an eternal investment. And you just don't think about that sometimes. The investment God's trying to get heathen people to make is an eternal investment. Not something that will be over at the end of your life or even before the end of your life. An eternal investment. So he says, the riches of Christ, it's God's economy. You see, the riches are unsearchable. The riches are incorruptible. The riches are in competition oftentimes with the riches of this world. And then you see what God says, okay, these things are valuable to me. The souls of men are valuable to me. Goodness, kindness, forgiveness, wisdom, knowledge, judgment, all those things are valuable to me. And those are what God says are the riches of Christ. And again, there is so much about this in the Bible. Hopefully going through all these verses is helpful. Hopefully you didn't look at too many of them. But there is so much about this in the Bible. If I can get one thing across, it is like Moses, you ought to seek the riches of Christ and make a concerted effort to invest in eternal things, not temporary things, but eternal things. Those are the riches of Christ. So let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful. Lord, there is so much in your Bible about this because our thinking is so wrong, but it also is so close to the heart. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who seek after and devote our time to the riches of Christ. Lord, thank you for providing for us the way you do and taking care of us. You know, like you said, you give us all things to enjoy, but not to trust in. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful Christians, and not Christians that are trusting in our things and our stuff, but trusting in you. And Lord, thank you again for everybody that's here. I pray this has been helpful. And Lord, thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ, and thank you for your word. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.